You can turn in your Bible to Acts 12. I'm thankful to God to be able to be here and bring this lesson. We've got a full house this morning, which is great. That's encouraging. And so much of what we have seen and talked about and sung this morning fits in with our theme of glory and God getting glory. We've talked about the glories of His righteousness. Talked about, Father, we love You, we worship and adore You, glorify Your name in all the earth. And we're talking about glory because it's this hugely important Bible concept that is worth our consideration, looking at it from different angles. And so this morning, as we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about giving honor to whom honor is due. As we've talked about the word glory, last week we started on this other road, this major use of the word glory, and that is the idea of a lot of what we've talked about this morning, really, this idea of renown and honor and worship. When we say, Father, glorify Your name, it's God, I want You to be great. I want You to be considered great. May glory be to You. May You have this recognition, right? Instead of other things getting the honor, God, You deserve the honor. God, show Your greatness because You are great and show that in the world. And so part of this glory is a greatness in people's eyes. It's people in their hearts understanding that God is great. And we use this expression to put people on a pedestal or even to put something on a pedestal. That's a really good illustration we use in our language. It's good that we have that as a phrase because that's what we're doing is we're lifting it up and we're acknowledging it and we're giving it some elevation there. And so this idea of you're great and you deserve to be honored, you deserve to be on a pedestal, also comes down to this idea of appreciation. And so last week we used this passage from Exodus 14, where God says, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And that, you know, we looked at that in our Exodus class. God says, I'm going to make sure that what's right happens. And what's right is that Pharaoh be humbled and I show myself to be greater than Pharaoh and his army. God, of course, is far greater than Pharaoh and his army. And God's goal with that is that the Egyptians need to know that I am the Lord. Remember there that the word Lord, Yahweh, means the one who is, the great I am. And so he wants people to know that he is the I am, that he's the living God. And those statues and those idols, those are not living gods. But he is the living God. He wants the Egyptians to know he is God, he is alive, not their false gods that they are honoring. So honor will be given where it is deserved. That's one of our big ideas for this morning, is even though in this world and in this life, honor may be given wrongly, there is coming a day, God is making sure of that, that in the culmination of all things, when the dead are raised and Christ is over his kingdom, the eternal perfected kingdom, honor will be given where honor is deserved. Question: how does God feel about this problem? How does God feel about it when we take glory for ourselves, when it deserves really to be given to God? I was thinking about this, you know, this past week. You know, God's creation, they don't take glory for themselves that shouldn't be given. Squirrels are awesome. And squirrels show God's glory, and squirrels aren't out there stealing glory and honor from God for themselves. They're just doing their thing. And the planets and the stars are amazing, and they're not stealing the spotlight from God. They're not trying to show off. They're just doing their thing. It's humans. We're the ones who show off to get honor that isn't deserved. And how does God feel about that? How does God feel about men taking the glory for ourselves, that glory that should have been given to God? This was almost a scripture reading, but it felt like it would be too, uncomfortable of a scripture reading this morning. Acts 12:20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to Herod with one accord, and they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took a seat upon the throne, and delivered this great, grand oration to the people. And afterwards, the people are shouting in it, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory to God. He didn't give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Not a very glorious way to go out, is it? When we steal glory for ourselves that should be given to God, "Hey, you're great, you're amazing, voice of a God." And he says, "Yep, aren't I great?" God says, "No, you're not. No, you're not." And he strikes down Herod because of his pride in not giving God the glory. Here's a concept we just get. We just understand this in our gut. We know that it's terribly wrong when honor and glory are given where they are not deserved. You have your favorite whatever, and you want them to be honored as the best. And we feel a sense of, well, when they're not honored as the best, there's some injustice in that. But that's a little subjective. Your favorite athlete, your favorite musician, your favorite writer, whatever it is. But truly, when honor and glory is denied when it should be given, and honor and glory is given to someone not deserving, we see that. We feel that injustice. We feel this very strongly when cheaters win, right? Cheaters get the gold medal. People breaking the rules end up on top, and those who are playing fairly and following the rules, they don't win. And that burns us, right? We feel that very strongly. So those of us who are aware of some of these sports incidents of the past decades, how would you feel if your kids, they start putting up pictures, posters of Lance Armstrong around their room and honoring him as, you know, this great, amazing biker athlete to be honored and glorified? Or Barry Bonds, another person caught up in a scandal of using performance-enhancing drugs. And your kids are saying, "They're the greatest, they're the best." And they're talking about them, honoring them. Like, you're delusional. Are you kidding? He shouldn't be deserving of that honor. That's terrible. Pull down that poster. He's not deserving of that at all. What would make it even worse? What if your Jan Ullrich, who has a record of getting three times getting second place in the Tour de France behind Lance Armstrong. Not a good record to have. Second place three times to Lance Armstrong. And the people around you are bragging how Lance Armstrong is the greatest biker, and you know that you should have won three different times. You should have won, not him, and people are giving him the honor and the glory. Do you think that would burn a little bit? Do you see the idea? It's wrong. It's a terrible injustice when honor and glory is given, and it's not deserved. And God knows this. God knows right from wrong, and God's going to make all things right, and he's going to fix all these injustices. And so the God who knows right from wrong, he knows when honor and glory is being given where it's not deserved, people or otherwise. And when he's deserving the honor and the glory, he knows that that's not right as well. Isaiah 23, verse 8, "Who has purposed this destruction? Against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, the Lord of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth." All these people in their pomp and pompous pride and thinking they're so great, God has purposed to dishonor them because they've been honoring themselves and they've been thinking that they are so great. This was our scripture reading from a few minutes ago. He says, "I'm the Lord, I've called you in righteousness, I'll take you by the hand and keep you, I'll give you for the world. I'll give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. to open eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, the living God. I am the I Am. That is my name. My glory I don't give to another. I don't give my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass. The new things I now declare, before they spring forth, I'm going to tell you about them. And God says here in Isaiah, I'm going to tell you ahead of time what's going on so that I get the glory and you don't say, well, I saw that coming or I made it happen. God says, no, I'm going to tell you now what I'm going to do so that I get the glory. He is the one true living God. And all these other gods of the nations that aren't gods, there's not some Apollo out there, the god of light and wisdom and music, that you need to ask for help with your music problems. Or some god of healing out there that you need to make sure you give a special offering to so that this god of healing over here will do his thing. No, God, the Lord, the great I Am, is the giver of music and light and healing and blessing. He's the one true living God. What are you doing praying to these other gods that aren't real? These carved idols, these idols of stone? Would it be right for God to stand by when he's deserving of the glory and the honor, when his greatness is being overlooked and overshadowed to these stone statues, not deserving of any honor at all? Well, no, it wouldn't be right for God to stand by and let that happen. So he's going to make that right. And so he brings down the gods of the nation so that the one true God, who is great, is shown to be great, and these lesser things that are nothing, that they would be shown to be nothing. And when we love God and when we appreciate God for everything that he's done, we want God to be glorified. We want him to be exalted. We want him to be on a pedestal because we acknowledge, we appreciate him. We know that he's great, and these lesser things are lesser things or nothing at all. And that God deserves the honor, and the honor should be given to him because honor is due to him. And so that's our basic principle for this morning. Honor should be given. Glory should be given where glory and honor is due. And it's wrong. And it's unjust and unfair when people and God are deserving of honor and they don't get it. And it's awful when people are taking and stealing and robbing the honor that should be given to God. This is true for all kinds of honor. Remember how David honored King Saul. Saul was the Lord's anointed, and many times, remember those stories in the wilderness where David took Saul's spear, David cut the corner of his robe. He says, I'm not going to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And David honored Saul in that way. And we're told to honor the people that God puts in our government. We're supposed to honor government officials. We would call those politicians. The Bible might call them governors, kings, emperors, Caesars. Because God has put them in a place of authority, we honor them. We respect them. We show that the gospel is good by living this life of respect and respecting the authorities that God has put in place. It's a very clear New Testament teaching. There's no debate about this. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. You honor the emperor. You be respectful to him. And you and I aren't likely to run across our senators, Supreme Court justices, the president and his cabinet, but in our life, we need to be showing them the honor and respect that they deserve. That's what God has told us to do. And we should appropriately honor godly men. There's a sense in which it's appropriate on its own proper pedestal to put godly men on the proper pedestal. 1 Timothy 5:17, let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who are working hard in the preaching and the teaching. And when it says double honor here, it's not like you bow twice before them instead of just once. The double honor is the paying, that they're worthy of the honor of financial support. So elders who are working hard in that are honored as elders, but also honored with financial support, money for their work. Here's a great passage, Philippians 2:29. Receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy. Paul's telling the Philippians, receive him. He's coming back to you. He says, honor him and honor men like him. Honor Epaphroditus because he's a godly man. He nearly died for the work of Christ. And people like Epaphroditus who are giving their life and stretching out their neck to maybe die. Honor men like that in the Lord because of who they are. And this is Psalm 15, this principle in the Old Testament. Who does God appreciate? He who walks blamelessly, he who does what is right, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, who honors those who fear the Lord. And so we want to give the right and proper honor, the proper pedestal, not to worship, but to properly honor godly people. And we want our kids to properly honor godly people. And when someone is vile, we don't want to honor them. And we don't want them to be honored. And obviously, we're going to show that level of honor and respect in a normal interaction sense. But those shouldn't be the posters on our walls or the people we are the most excited about or the most honoring. The vile person needs to be seen that way and honored in that way, where we truly honor those who fear the Lord. And so here's the points for our lesson in the rest of the time we have. Point number one we're going to make is when we give other things glory that God should be given, what we have is an idol. What we have is an undeserving idol. Number two, when we take glory for ourselves, what we have is beastly pride. Number three, God wants to honor his people, and his people want to honor God. So what we have in an idol is when God should be getting the glory and the honor, the recognition and appreciation, and he's not getting that, we're naturally going to be elevating something. It might be elevating myself, it might be elevating some person or something. What we have there is an idol. Other things getting the glory that should be going to God. And we live in a world that just doesn't want God to get the glory. It's like, give anything the glory, except don't make sure God doesn't get that glory. Remember this picture in Revelation 16? This is this bowl that is poured out on the people. Miserable, right? The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, led to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat. They cursed the name of God, who had power over these plagues. And what did the people do? They would not repent, and they would not give God the glory. And God has given them time and time and opportunities, and he's used the rod on them to help them to repent, and they wouldn't do it. So when God comes in judgment here, they won't give God the glory. They won't repent. They won't change. They won't acknowledge God for who he is. And that's a great injustice. They need to repent. We need to honor God and give him glory. And we won't do it. We just don't want to do it. And we all have our different reasons of the heart. It might be pride. It might be my desires, my lusts. I want things. I want these pleasures. So you name it, the different things that tempt us, we've all got our different temptations, but for our various reasons, we would rather honor and exalt and worship all these other things, things that don't deserve it. Give that our appreciation and our service and not honor the God from whom all these things come. Romans 1:21. Here in Romans 1:21, a one-sentence summary of the history of civilization, right? My daughter's reading one of these books right now, like the history of the world, the history of all these civilizations. I guess it's an audiobook right now. You want a one-sentence summary of the history of civilization? Although people knew God, Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, Noah, his family, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. We knew God and we wouldn't honor him and we didn't thank him. We don't want him to get the glory. We don't want to submit ourselves to him. We don't want to be thankful for those things. So we turn from God in our folly. We think we're being wise. We're just becoming fools. What we do is we exchange this great glory of God, what we could have in a relationship with the God overall, the great God of glory. And instead, we bow down and worship these images, these things that can't help us. And do you see the descent here? Images resembling mortal man, right? Those noble statues of these gods, right? And this strength and dignity. It doesn't stay there. For images resembling birds, animals, creeping things, we're worshiping the grossest of things. We're honoring and serving and giving our best to the worst of things. And because that's what happens. We leave God, we turn to who knows what, you name it. And so we think we're wise, but really all we're doing is refusing to give the glory and honor where it should be given. And when we don't give God the credit that he deserves, we have an outrageous problem. He should be getting the honor and glory. All things are from him, all things are for him, and then we ignore him. So years ago, listening to a lesson, and it just stuck with me. The preacher was talking about the amazing human design, in the human ear that God made. I gave a lesson similar to that one that I was listening to. It's amazing. The human ear, the cochlea in the human ear, that snail-shaped organ in there, it is mathematically, logarithmically shaped and tuned to the musical scale so that we can hear music and human speech amazingly well. I mean, the precision that this organ is mathematically tuned to music is amazing. And the preacher was talking about this, and what the preacher was saying is, you have this design that God has put and made, and it's incredible. And then instead of God being honored in that, what do scientists do? Scientists say, well, it just happened, right? It just evolved to be that way. Just by chance, this thing came about. And here's the line that I remember still years later. After talking about God's great work and how people ignore it, he said, what do you have to do to get some credit around here? And you think about that. What does God have to do to get some credit around here? Like, how much more amazing stuff does God need to do when people would finally give him some credit? And we don't. And there's amazing, amazing things around us. And we say, well, that just happened. Or, you know, I just spoke it into the universe, right? What? You talk about neo-paganism. I'm just going to throw it out there for the universe to help me. The universe doesn't help you. God helps you. That's where the credit should be. And we have this huge, awful problem with this evolutionary Darwinian model that takes glory that should be given to God and it gives it to chance, to evolution, right? It just happened, right? Can you imagine if my kids started talking that way? You know, man, is this great? You know, these meals just show up on the table. Like three times a day. Isn't that crazy how it just happens? Man, it's great that there's like these, you know, forces at nature for these great things. And other things, you know, there's just, you know, money showing up in my savings account. You know, isn't that great? College savings, just that's really cool that these things just happen out there. Neat. That's what we do. Is we should be giving glory to God for these things, and instead we say, well, it just came about by evolution. Here's some quotes I found. Digging Up Ants' Evolutionary Origin from January of 2014. The lowly ant, they patter around along the ground, are trodden underfoot, and generally survive on bits of detritus. But they're an indisputable evolutionary triumph. They thrive in places high and low, north and south. Evolutionary triumph? What does that even mean? That chance triumphed? That's cool. at random chance. Is that a triumph, victory of random chance? God made the ant. The Bible says, learn lessons from the ant because God made it. And God should be glorified. There is no evolutionary triumph. This is from a Harvard publication. Organisms arrayed in all their evolutionary glory transformed the house of Andrew Berry into a veritable museum of the Darwinian process. Evolutionary glory? We're glorifying evolution and all that it's done? Do you see what we're doing? We're not giving God the glory. We're giving it to something else, and that's an idol. This maybe is more how we talk on a regular basis. The inside of a purple carrot is an absolute work of art. And she's right. Right? That's beautiful. Does it look beautiful up there? It's better on my screen. It's like something you'd see from the Hubble telescope. It's like a supernova in the sky. I don't think there's any purple carrot supernovas. But they should think about that. Because that carrot does look really cool. It's amazing, right? It is an absolute work of art. Thanks, Mother Nature. Mother Nature? Thank you, Mother Nature. I want to see the postal service that can deliver a thank you note to Mother Nature. What are we doing? There's no Mother Nature out there to thank. That's not biblical. We thank God for these things because God gave them to us, not Mother Nature. We worship God and thank God and glorify God, not chance, not random things. Those are idols. And I hope we don't think that way. I hope we don't talk that way. God should get the honor and the glory that is due to Him. Number two, when we take glory for ourselves, we have beastly pride. Proverbs 25:27, it's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. It's a picture of a man over there gorging himself with honey, right? Feeding himself this delicious sweetness and then making himself sick, right? And that's us. We gorge ourselves to feed ourselves our own glory. I'm seeking my own glory here and feeding my face with my own glory, and that's sickening as well. It's not glorious to seek your own glory. And here's what Jesus says multiple times in the Gospels. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The first, they'll be put in last place. And those who are last, they'll be put in first place. And we can't manipulate God with that. Well, I'm going to, put myself in last here so that that'll, look really good to God so that He'll put me in first place. No, because you're still just putting yourself in first. When you do that, you're still just all concerned about yourself. It's those who truly, really humble themselves that God will lift up. And it's those who exalt themselves that God will humble. That's His promise. When He makes all things right, those who've been lifting themselves up and thinking they're great and deserving of all this glory, God will say, no, you're not. When we humble ourselves and truly submit ourselves to God, God says, that is great, and I will exalt those people. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way that he wasn't as great as he thought he was. Remember this story from the book of Daniel? At the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar is walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king says to himself out loud, it says the words were in his mouth, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my majesty, my mighty power, as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty. He's looking out at his great city. And Nebuchadnezzar did a lot of work to make it a great city, which he has done. Well, I mean, it was the slaves. Many, many slaves were the ones that built the city. Which I have built by my majesty, my mighty power, as a royal residence for the glory, my glory of how majestic and glorious I am. And God had warned Nebuchadnezzar about this. And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. God's going to make him crazy. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. and the Most High gives the kingdom to whom he wants, to whom he wills. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He's driven from among men, ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. That's this beastly pride. We think we're so great. We're just showing our beastly nature. The Most High rules. The Most High is deserving of honor and glory. And you're not as great as you think you are. God rules. God gives gifts. It doesn't come from me. Why do you act like that gift came from you? Paul says. That gift comes from God. God is in charge. We are not. And so when we lift ourselves up, God has no choice but to humble us. He can't let that injustice stand. God will have to humble us when he makes all things right. And so, don't lift yourself up, but humble yourself so that God can lift you up. God wants to honor his people. Our third point this morning, God wants to honor his people, and God's people want him to be honored. We have this amazing scene in Revelation 4 that I think will really communicate this truth in a powerful way to us. It's just really thought-provoking for us. In Revelation 4, you have the throne room, this scene in heaven, and there's some amazing things going on in this scene in the heavenly realm. Around the throne, that's God, around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on these are 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. These represent the people of God. 12 Old Covenant, 12 New Covenant, the full people of God, the 24 elders. And so this represents God's people receiving this position around the throne of God. And whenever the living creatures, that's these angelic creatures, whenever they give glory and honor and thanks to the one seated on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him. And so you picture these elders falling down before the throne, before him who's seated on the throne, and they worship God who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne and they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Do you see how God's people want God to be glorified? They take their crowns. They take their crowns of honor and glory, and they say, "God, you deserve this." And the living creatures start this praise, and God's people respond, and they get off their thrones, and they bow before God, and they throw the crown down and say, "You, God, are worthy of all honor and glory and power." God's people want God to be honored and glorified. We cast our crowns because, "God, you deserve praise. You're amazing. You are great." And so God's people want God to be honored. But have you thought about this? Who put them there on thrones? Well, God did. This is his throne room. God gets his way in his throne room. God puts his people on thrones. God gives his people golden crowns. God gives his people a scepter of iron to rule the nations. So God's elevated his people to an amazing level of glory. Do you see then the reciprocal nature of this? We want God to be honored, and God wants us to be honored. God gives us a crown, and we say, "Lord, thank you, but you deserve the glory and the honor." And so we keep then in this loving relationship, keep loving and appreciating each other, and that's how loving relationships work. God honors and glorifies us because we're his people, and then we honor and glorify God because we know that, "God, in your grace, yes, you're willing to give us this honor, but we know, really, the honor should be to you. You're the great one, not us." God's people are those who love God. God's people are those who want God to be honored. Psalm 86, 12, "I will give thanks to you, Lord my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever." Jesus says this in John 12, 28, "Father, glorify your name." That's why I asked John to lead that this morning. Father, glorify your name. We want you to be honored and glorified. That's the idea. And so then when we humble ourselves, then God can exalt us. As long as I'm lifting myself up, God has no choice but to humble me, because I'm fighting against reality. I'm fighting against the truth. I'm trying to be some great thing that I'm not. But when I humble myself and I repent and I see myself what I really am, then God says, I love that. I appreciate that. And I will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up, and He will exalt you. And God's people will sit on glorious thrones with glorious crowns, not because we deserve it, but because God loves us and because we love God. And so here's our invitation verse this morning. Matthew 25:21. This man who'd been given five talents, think like $1 million, think like $1 billion. The master gives him his $5 million and he works hard and he turns it into five more million. He did a good job with it. And because of his faithfulness, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is God appreciating us. And we say, God, I'm unworthy. I'm not deserving. And God says, I love you, I honor my people, and He lifts us up. This is what we want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we've got to serve God to do that. We've got to be in Christ. We've got to give God our all. If we're not willing to do that, we're not in Christ. Do you want to hear God say, you lived well, you did what was right, well done, good and faithful servant? Do you want to hear, enter into the joy of your master? We want you to hear that too. We want to help you so that this is the evaluation of your life. Can we help you spiritually? Can we help you to be pleasing to God? We want to help. Maybe let us know what we can do even now as we stand and sing a song of invitation.